If you are not aware in the church calendar, this is the day that Christians all around the world celebrate what is called Pentecost. And that is the celebration of the real day when, just as Jesus promised, the Holy Spirit came down and filled his people who were gathered together, waiting to see what God was going to do just after Jesus had ascended into heaven. And as the Spirit came down, they began to share the good news of who Jesus Christ was, that he was killed and he was buried and he was resurrected from the dead. And that day, 3,000 people came to faith, and the gift of what is now church began right there as God's next chapter of the story of how his love and how his good works would continue to move in the world until Christ comes again. And so it's the church's birthday. It's a celebration of the gift of the Spirit, who is God with us right here and right now. And so it is a day where we will sing songs of hope, we'll sing songs of the Spirit, sing songs of the church, and we will celebrate this gift that we share together as the people of God. As we prepare our hearts for worship this morning, would you hear these words from John chapter 14? This is Jesus speaking. It says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me. And those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them." Would you pray with me? And so, Lord Jesus, we come together today to celebrate that you are a God who makes good on your promises. Just as you said, you would not leave us orphaned, but you would come, send us an advocate to be with us, to be for us, to reveal the Father to us every single day. That's exactly what you have done with the gift of the Spirit. Thank you that as we gather as brothers and sisters in Christ in this place, your Spirit is fully alive in us and moving among us. Thank you, Jesus, that the same Spirit that rose you from the dead is the same Spirit moving in our midst right now, able to heal every heart, able to bring hope out of despair, joy out of those places of pain, wisdom in those places of confusion and doubt, and love in those places where we feel lost, overlooked, forgotten. May your Spirit have full reign to move as you want to move as we gather, Lord, and do something of fresh breath and fresh life among us, just as you did 2,000 years ago. That's why we're here, to know you, to love you, and to share your goodness together. May all of that happen in this place. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll open in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, we're going to pop around through much of that chapter this morning. Not going to read it all right now. We're going to read it as we go. And so would you pray with me one more time? Holy Spirit, now as we turn to the Word and hear once again the story of when you came down, hear once again the story of what it meant to be your church and what it means to be your church. Would you open our hearts and move freely among us. Help us in these moments, O Lord, to hear whatever it is you want us to hear. And so you might help us be whoever it is you want us to be. And so you might help us do whatever it is you want us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Miles, my little boy, is coming up on his second birthday. I know, isn't that crazy? And we have been reminiscing together, not me and him, me and Guy, the last few weeks, it seems, about his birth and his first year, his second year, how much he's changing. Birthdays do that to us. They make us think together about the gift of life, about what it would be like if that person wasn't part of our lives, how their journey has impacted our journeys in every which way. Those very first years, they shape who we will be more than any of the other years combined. It's true of people, and I think it's also true of the church. And so every Pentecost, we come together and we hear again and again the story of the church's birth. Where it came from, what happened, how it happened, how those very first moments shaped what the church would be forever and what God still calls us as the church to be today. And so I invite us to lean in once again as we tell the story about how the church was born. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And so we ask, what's Pentecost? Who are they? And why are they all together? Pentecost is the Jewish feast day that commemorates the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. Faithful Jews would observe it every single year. Who are they? According to Acts chapter 1, verse 15, they would have been about 120 people, the 11 disciples that were remaining, and the other faithful followers of Jesus. And so a group about our size, hanging out together in one place, waiting to see what God was going to do next. Why were they together? That goes back to Luke chapter 24, verse 49, that last instruction that Jesus gives his disciples. He says, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. Stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. And what is it the Father has promised? But what we heard in John 14 at our call to worship, he says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate, a helper, a counselor to be with you forever. And so the believers are all together in one place because the last thing that they had heard from Jesus was to hang out in Jerusalem until the Father came through on this promise to send the Spirit. They weren't quite sure what they were waiting for, but they knew that Jesus had said to wait. And so there they were waiting. Have you ever felt like you were waiting for God to make good on some promise in your life? Not quite sure what you were waiting for, but you just knew you were waiting. And in the midst of that waiting, have you ever begun to question if you actually heard God right in the first place? Those folks who were together on the day that the church was born, they get it. This waiting on God, this trusting in him when we can't really see what he's up to, that is what our story is made of. And how did they stay faithful in the waiting? What did they do to not give up and just go home? Says, they stayed together and they prayed together according to Acts chapter 1 verse 14. They encouraged each other. You can imagine when one person in that group of 120 would start to doubt if this thing called the Spirit was really going to show up. They're like, I've got things to do back at home. Another one would say, no, let's just stay a little while longer. Because remember what Jesus promised, and he's making on all of his promises so far. Just hang out a little while longer. And helping one another, they were right there, right where Jesus told them to be the day that the church was born. Folks, just being faithful together in the small things. The Spirit always does something new in places like that. Verse 2, suddenly from heaven, there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind. It filled the entire house where they were sitting. Try to see this. Try to feel this. A giant wind filling this entire room. It gets crazier. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Who gets the power to proclaim the gospel when the Spirit shows up? Every single believer who is caught up in his presence. There were 120. And Luke doesn't say that a single one of them was left out of this Spirit-filling, gospel-testifying miracle. They all had a part to play. And this sets a precedence that we will now see throughout the entire book of Acts, that the Holy Spirit does not discriminate. Every single person who is caught up in the presence of God has a word of good news to tell the world. There were men and there were women in the room that day. There were young and there were old. There were educated and there were uneducated. There were the achievers and there were the failures. There were the rich and there were the poor. There were the weak and there were the strong. But when the Spirit broke out in tongues of fire among them, none of that mattered. The Spirit rested on each and every one, and each one began to speak in the language of a lost person in the crowd, a word of salvation that that person desperately needed to hear. Each one was entrusted with preaching the very words of life. Each one was assigned a place in God's mission to heal this world. That's the story of how the church was born. Every single one played a part. And that is still true about how the church is to live today. Every single one. Verse 5, now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each of us in our own language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own language, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? On the day the church was born, there were many immigrants living in Jerusalem, Jews from all the nations who had come to the big city to find work. And being in that place, they would have been proficient in Greek, the common language shared among them. But when these Christians began to speak, their words came out not just in Greek, but in the languages, the heart languages of these folks. I tell you this every year at Pentecost, so maybe you already know it. But one's heart language is what? But the language that comes out when you hit your thumb with a hammer. That's your heart language. These Christians were speaking of the glories of God in the heart languages of all of the people there. On that day that the church was born, a strong message resounded. And that was the message that said that things that happen among God's people will be the things of the heart. The things that get to the deepest parts of us and change us from the inside out. You see, church was never going to be just another social gathering. The church, this dream that came from God, the very first thing that the Spirit put together when the Spirit showed up on earth, was never to be taken lightly. On that very first day, total transformation happened for all who were there, and it started deep inside of them when they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ in their heart language. And my friends, every single week that we step into this place, we are expecting the Holy Spirit to show up and shake us up from the inside out just the same. Our stepping into this place is a statement that we are making that we want something deep inside of us to be changed. We are giving permission to one who is greater than ourselves to actually come into our hearts and to move us. Every single time we step into these doors. From that day on, this thing called church would be open to all. Liberal and conservative. Arab and American. Married and single. Broken and redeemed. Parthians, Medes, Elamites. They heard the good news and they were invited to begin the church together. The skin tones would have covered the entire spectrum as well as their political ideologies and their family systems. 3,000 people from many different nations don't come together and look the same, sound the same, think the same, vote the same. It doesn't happen. That was God's entire point. We're talking dozens of cultures, all starting church together from day one. That's how it was the day we were born. That the doors may be open to any who might call on Jesus Christ as Lord. That's how it was. And that is how our God still dreams for it to be. Peter started to preach. And he goes back to the prophets and he declares Jesus Christ as the promised one. He tells the whole story of Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, and how they had seen him alive just a few days before this. And Peter's sermon is followed by the response that every single pastor dreams of. Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter, "What should we do?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, everyone, in the name of Jesus Christ." So those who welcomed this message were baptized. That day, about 3,000 persons were added. The day the church was born, people heard the good news about Jesus. And they said, "What do we need to do to follow him? We don't want to just talk about him. We need to respond to what we are hearing. So Peter, tell us, what are we supposed to do?" That is the church. That is the Spirit in us, guiding us day by day, week by week, and responding together to the risen Christ in our midst. Baptism was their very first step in this new journey with Jesus. It's still a first step for us. If I have any friends in the room who have not yet followed Jesus in this first step of baptism, this is your invitation. What should we do? Be baptized along with all of your brothers and sisters of the church. That's what we do. But that's just the first step. For those of us who don't want to just talk about him, but we want to walk with him. And so every single time we gather, we come around the words of the Lord, we hear them together, and then we dare to ask again and again, what should we do? Because we are committed to walking in the Spirit together. That is the church. That is what it was. That is what it is. That's our birth story. It's how we came to be. The question that I ask among us every single Pentecost is great, but so why are we still doing this 2,000 something years later? In a culture where folks are as busy as ever, in a culture where folks are totally convinced that they can meet God just as easily on a hiking trail as in a gathering like this, why is church still a thing? Why is it still a thing for you? Why is it still a thing for me? Why is church a thing that you made a choice to be a part of today? Because I know you all had other choices you could have picked. Why? Why is church a thing that I am choosing to give my life to every single day? I can't answer the question for you. I would love at lunch today, we're around tables to share our answers together. Here are some reasons for me. Pentecost reminds me every single year that church isn't something that we made up. None of us be like, I want one more thing to do every single weekend. I would love to have a Sunday morning commitment for the rest of my life. No, it's not something that we made up, but it is God's dream for how his people might share his love and his mission on earth. Church is what happened when God breathed on us. And in a world that tells me it's all about me, it does my soul good to live into God's dream rather than my own sometimes. Church isn't just about the weeks that it just so happens to work out conveniently, or just about the days that I kind of need a boost. Church for me is about choosing to show up to something that I know is near to the heart of God. Because what's on God's heart matters to me. And it should be simple as that. Why church? For me. Because I need to remember. I need to gather with others often and hear the words of life. Every single week, I need you to tell me that the story of Scripture is still our story, and the God of Scripture is still our God. And the kingdom that we read about in Scripture is the only real kingdom that will remain. Amen. Some weeks, the world tries to convince me that I am not enough and that there is no hope and there is only fear. And I stay because I need folks who will stand with me and proclaim together, that is not so. There's another story at play, a truer story, a story of life and of love and of peace and of hope. And I need to dig into that story with you until my heart believes week after week what my ears are hearing as we gather together. Why church? Because worshiping together is a gift. If you don't believe it, go ask some of our friends in closed countries where they can't do it in public. It is a gift. The few glimpses that we get of heaven in Scripture show a place where people gather around God's throne and sing their hearts out to him together. I stay in the church because I need to join in the work of heaven every single chance I can get. Even more than the songs that we sing, there's just something about worship, about young and old and brand new believers and longtime followers and those who are celebrating and those who come with broken hearts, all coming together to lift high the name of Jesus for just like at least 30 minutes. So my friends, next time you find yourself maybe kind of crossing your arms and waiting this song out till we get to one you like better. Remember, this is our chance to participate with heaven. Remember, we're showing our children what heaven looks like. And so sing, my friends. It is a gift to sing together. Amen. I stay because I need to sing. And I need to sing to Jesus with you. Why church? Because it still brings my heart back to life every single time those baptism waters are stirred. It never gets old. A new brother or new sister declaring that the risen Jesus has moved in their life in a real way, and he is Lord and he is Savior, and they are ready to die so that they might live in him. When I see the same Spirit that brought 3,000 people to baptism 2,000 years ago is still moving in 2025 in Belfair, Washington, among us, I still get goosebumps. And my soul comes to life because this is the good stuff. And church is the place we get to witness it and celebrate it week after week. Why church for me? Because I need you. I need you, the people of God, my brothers and sisters, to pray for me, to care for me when I'm down, to celebrate with me when I'm rejoicing. I need to belong. And I need to know that this longing for love and community that comes from God can actually be tended to by the people of God. And I think you need the same thing. Even those of you like, I don't need people, I'm fine. I think you need the same thing. And to tell you the truth, some weeks, in my heart, I come to church more for you than for me. And I know some weeks you come more for somebody in this room than for yourself. Because we need one another on our journeys, and I don't want to let you down. And you don't want to let us down. God has made it to be that way. Why church? Because out of this place, the mission of God runs wild. And I don't want to miss that. As we seek God's face together, we start to dream God's dreams together. Together, we dream about what we could do that would actually make a kingdom of God difference in our town. Together, we are finding a way to give our vulnerable neighbors clean clothes and warm showers. I couldn't do that on my own. Together we can. Together we are daring to ask the big questions about how to care for immigrants well in this time and what to do with the housing crisis in our nation, in our world, what to do with food insecurity. How do we help our incredibly anxious teenagers? We believe together that we can actually make a difference in the broken places as we seek God's heart as a family and community together. We can do so much more together than any one of us can do alone. And I'm not going to miss it. Why church? How else will our children know the goodness of God? I came to know Jesus because of a faithful mom who told me the stories at home, but who also put me in the middle of a beautiful community of Sunday school teachers and camp counselors and pastors and dear lay leaders who reinforced the Jesus story in my life in 1,000 different ways. I grew up singing the songs of faith alongside senior adults who had lived it and listening to missionaries who had seen God at work around the world. I grew up having mentors all around me who spoke into my life about how God was working in me. Our children know the goodness of God through the gift of the church. You know that there's this spiritual but not religious crowd among us these days. It's the I love Jesus, but church isn't my thing crowd. And I get it, because church can be messy and church can be hard. I get it. But that idea of, you know, I'm all for Jesus, but not for the church, it might work really great for an individual. But how are our kids going to be formed? We show up to worship first for Jesus, but just right there behind that, we also show up for the next generation who is looking to us to pass on the stories, to pass on the practices of the faith. Being a mom now, more than anything in the world, I want my little boy to love Jesus. And I know that he is only going to see a little fraction of who Jesus is if he only comes to see Jesus through me, through my words, through my life, through my teaching. That will be a very limited picture of our Jesus for my little boy. But if he's got 100 of your stories and your testimonies, and the love of Jesus pouring through you to get to him, then my little boy, he has got a crazy good chance of falling in love with his Jesus too. One gift that I can give my child is to get him to church. Amen. Because he needs to love the Jesus who so loves him, and there's a good chance he will love him as you love him with the love of Jesus pouring through you. Why would I not get him to church? It's a big deal. Why church? Because the Spirit has given me spiritual gifts specifically meant to be used to build up this body. And he's given you gifts meant to encourage us too. And my friends, when God gives a gift, we don't dare waste it or keep it to ourselves. Why church? Because it's where I've come to love folks that my path would never have crossed otherwise. It's not a community that I go out and handpick for myself, but it's a community that I actually allow God to put together for me, full of folks whose unique perspectives and fascinating quirks and beautiful intricacies help me know God in ways that I never would have known him just hanging out with folks that I choose that are a whole lot like me. Why church? Because our gathering of folks who are constantly choosing grace, who are constantly choosing to break bread with someone who's offended them, or who votes differently from them, or who interprets scripture differently, that is our testimony to the world that there is a greater force than politics or shared anger that draws people together. And that greater force is love. And that love has a name, and it is Jesus Christ. And in him, there is hope of a real community, of unity, of reconciliation, and of an actual good life together right here and forever. Thank you, God, for the gift of the Spirit, Christ with us. And thank you, God, for the gift of the church. We get to be in this life with Jesus together. How beautiful is that? May God's Spirit empower us to be what God dreams for BCC to be. That this place, that us, these people, would be where God's kingdom comes to this part of earth, just as in heaven. Let it be so, O Lord, let it be so. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, continue to come down on this place. Continue to let our church be a reflection of your biggest dreams and your biggest hopes for what your whole church can be. Let us dream your dreams. Let us share your grace. Let us lift high the name of Jesus. Let us proclaim the good news. Let us open the doors to one and to all. Let us dare to walk the kingdom way. And let us encourage each other to do it together. We love you. We thank you for our church, and we put it in your hands, O God. your kingdom come, your will be done among us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.